wife will be coming into the third service. If you see her as you're coming out, wish her happy anniversary. We have been married 30 years today, and thanks. You need to clap for her. She says that's miraculous. In fact, someone told us this week that they heard someone being interviewed recently, been married, I don't know, 50, 65 years, one of those big numbers. And the interviewer asked, what is the secret to your long marriage? And the lady, the wife, responded with these penetrating words, "Well, we didn't get divorced." And if you stop and think about that, I don't know, I just felt impressed to share that thought with you. Maybe that needs to be a word for you, some of you who maybe are struggling in a relationship right now. Sometimes there is just no secret. The answer is, well, we just didn't get divorced, and we stayed committed. Well, I have a friend who gets irritated when people root for a favorite sports team using first-person plural pronouns. What do I mean? For example, at the end of a football or basketball game, fans in the stands on the winning side will yell something like, "We won," or "We're number one," to which my friend says, "No, you watched, they won." He gets particularly irritated with me when I speak of the University of North Carolina Tar Heels as "we." We won the national championship. He says, "Scott, not only do you not play basketball, you didn't even attend Carolina." True that. But there is a principle there that most of us understand. It's called solidarity. It's interesting that athletes don't seem to have a problem with us identifying with them. They don't get irritable when I say "we won." In fact, they like fans. They like identification. They like solidarity. There's a certain solidarity at a national level. We say, for example, that we are fighting a war in the Middle East. And yet the fact remains that I have never been to Iraq. Now, I've never been to Afghanistan. I've never even pointed an M16 at an enemy. I have never technically served in the armed forces, which leads me to another point. Last week, we made an egregious error. It was Memorial Day weekend, a time set aside to remember not only those who have fallen in service to our country, but to acknowledge those who are serving or have served in our armed forces. And for that, I humbly apologize and want to correct that really rather significant oversight. And so if you, would you allow me to do that? If you are serving or have served in the U.S. military, would you mind standing to your feet right now? I'm going to ask you to do that so that we can show you our appreciation. Thank you. Mainly old dudes, because the young ones are still serving. Well, the first sentence in that last little paragraph there was a perfect example of solidarity. I said last week we made an egregious error, and some of you thought, "I didn't, you did." True. But we failed to recognize those who have served. There is a sense in which we together share in that responsibility. It's called solidarity. Solidarity is not uncommon in Scripture. Let me give you a perfect example. In the book of Joshua, after 40 years of wilderness wanderings, the Israelites are finally ready to enter the land of Canaan. Moses has died. Joshua is now their leader. After crossing the Jordan, their first objective is Jericho, a walled city. God gives them some very specific instructions to include in the first battle, everything is to be devoted to the Lord. Everything is to be destroyed. You may keep nothing for yourself. Well, you remember the story. They go in, they take the city, as it were, without firing a shot. They march around it once a day for 6 days in a row. On the seventh day, they march around seven times, at the end of which they let out a battle cry, and the walls fall down flat. Every man charges straight in. The city was conquered. The very next, big city, presumably, very next chapter, the Israelites go up to, I guess, a small town named Ai. In fact, they decide to only send 3,000 soldiers, small town. And they go down there and get routed. In fact, we are told that 36 of the Israelite soldiers were killed. They went back to their camp, fell to the ground, crying out to the Lord, "Oh Lord, why did you bring us across the Jordan only to be handed over to our enemies? Oh Lord, that we would have been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. Oh Lord, wah, 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 woe is us." And they cried out to the Lord until the evening, we're told. And we read, the Lord finally has enough and says, "Rise up. Why is it that you have fallen on your face? Notice, Israel has sinned. And they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. And they have even taken some of the things under the ban, the things that were supposed to be destroyed, and have stolen and deceived. Moreover, they have also put them among their own things." And you say, "Oh, well, why didn't you say so?" So they didn't destroy all the spoils of war against Jericho. They had kept some for themselves. Those sorry Israelites, the little thieves. Yeah. But when you go on and read the rest of the story, we find out they didn't. They had to cast lots to find out the guilty party. You see, it wasn't the Israelites first. The tribe of Judah was taken. But it wasn't even the whole tribe. So the family of the Zerahites was taken, but it wasn't even the whole family. So then the household of Zabdi was taken, but it wasn't even the whole household. They were presented man by man until finally Achan was taken. And Achan confessed, "Well, yeah, during the battle of Jericho, I saw this beautiful garment and some shekels of silver and a bar of gold. And I kept them, and they're hidden in my tent." Sure enough, they went and looked, and there they were. Hidden in his tent, no one knew. Please notice, God said, "Israel has sinned." Israel did not sin. Or did they? You see, they were ignorant of the sin. They had to cast lots to find out which individual was guilty. And would you please notice something with me? Achan was still alive. He wasn't even one of the 36 who was killed in the rout. Wow. The point is, Achan's sin brought guilt on the entire community. And you read the text, you don't find anyone saying, "But wait, God, we didn't do it." They understood solidarity. And this truth is repeated throughout the Old Testament. That is, when Achan sinned, they were all responsible. Our, what we proudly call rugged Western individualism, doesn't get that. We are repulsed by the thought. We arrive this morning at a most complicated, controversial, and compacted text of Scripture that assumes the solidarity of the human race. I am going to tell you right now, because of who we are, we're not going to fully understand it, or at least even if we understand it, we may have trouble swallowing it. I'm going to tell you right now, some of you are not going to like what I'm going to suggest this text says. Be that as it may, I will try to faithfully explain, exegete the text, and I will allow you the right to disagree. Others much brighter than I certainly have. But I am going to suggest this morning, much like that sports analogy, that in Adam, we all lose. But in Christ, we can all win. Let me begin by reminding you of a couple of truths. The first is a story found in the book of Genesis chapter 3. It's a story of the fall of Adam and Eve into sin. God had created man and woman. Adam and Eve placed them in the garden. He gave them, I believe, total free will. They were commanded to tend the garden, they were allowed to partake of its fruit, all of it, save one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In fact, it occurred to me this week, that tree is in the midst of the garden, which meant they had the responsibility to tend that particular tree. They could cultivate it, they could prune it,
They had to care for it. They could not, however, eat its fruit. Every other tree they could, not that one. We know the story, beguiled by Satan, embodied in the serpent, Eve did take of the tree. She did eat, gave to her husband, who also ate. God told them, on the day that you eat of that fruit, that day you will surely die. And that day, die they did. And their later physical deaths corresponded to their spiritual death that day. They sinned, they died. The second thing I want to remind you of is Paul is arguing in the book of Romans that not only did Adam and Eve sin, but all of us have sinned as well. And consequently, we have fallen short of the glory of God. He has argued that as a result of our sin, all our sin, the wrath of God has rightly been revealed from heaven against humankind. But the good news we have found is that by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and His work on the cross, we can be saved from our sin and corresponding judgment. That means we can have peace with God. We can stand in grace. We can exult in hope. We can even exult in our tribulations, knowing that our tribulations produce more hope. And we can exult in our God through Jesus Christ, through whom we have been reconciled. You see, we were part of an old humanity, a humanity that stood in solidarity with Adam and his sin. But we also can stand in solidarity with Christ and his cross. Romans chapter 5, verses 12 and following say it this way. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed or counted when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression resulting in condemnation. Are you getting dazed here? But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Christ, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one the many will be made righteous. The law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Wow. Paul is saying in this difficult passage that there are two humanities. Those after the old humanity in Adam, and those after the new humanity in Christ. And Paul sets about to compare and contrast these two humanities. Very difficult passage of Scripture that can be outlined following its three paragraphs. In the very first paragraph, Adam and Christ are introduced, although he never really gets to Jesus till the end of the paragraph. In the second paragraph, Adam and Christ are contrasted. And then in the third one, they are compared, but even as they are compared, the results are significantly different. Paul starts this whole passage with a sentence that he never really finishes. He says in verse 12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sin, and you expect him to say, so also. That's what the construction requires, just as, so also. But he never says it. He goes on to explain what he just said. I would suggest he does eventually finish the thought of this sentence down in verse 18 after a bunch of rabbit trails. I suggest what he says is this: just as through one man sin and death entered into the world, so also through one man righteousness and life came into the world. Just as through one man sin entered the world. This man is not named in this verse. Context and subsequent verses make it clear it is Adam, the first man. Just as through one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death through sin. Stop there. We get that. God created Adam and Eve. They were morally pure, reflecting the glory of God as God intended. They were given only one prohibition, and it was a very clear prohibition. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They did. And by doing so, more specifically, by Adam doing so, sin entered into the world. And when sin came, it brought death. We get that. God told them, eat of the tree, you die, they died. So, Paul says, through Adam, sin and what sin brought in with it came into the world, namely death. And then he says, and death spread to all men. Well, what death? Physical and spiritual death. We get that. Everyone dies physically. The scripture tells us it's appointed to man, to woman, to die once. But not only that, spiritual death passed on to all people as well. Paul said in Ephesians 2 that we were all dead in our trespasses and sin. In fact, he says we were by nature objects of wrath. In our nature, in our composition, we were sinful. We were all spiritually dead. We had the need to be born again. You see, the first time we were born physically into a physical family, the second time we're born spiritually into the family of God. We get that. But here comes the curveball. Here comes the first challenge. He says, death spread to all men because all sin. Because all sin. What in the world does that mean? Can I tell you that this has been argued for pages and pages and pages and centuries and centuries and centuries? There are basically three options. First is that death spread to all men or to all people because all of us have sinned following the example of Adam. In other words, the reason that you die, the reason that I will die, a little closer now, is because of our individual sin. I agree with that. The second option is because the way we can look at this is because we are all Adam's posterity, we are all born with a bent or a propensity towards sin. We are all born sinners. Some say we're born with a sin nature that comes from that we were all born by nature objects of wrath. We understand that. I suggested that Adam and Eve were born with a total free will. I would suggest ours isn't totally free. The only choice we get to make is which sin we're going to commit. You see, being born with this propensity towards sin answers the question, how is it that everybody, without exception, sins? How is it that we are all dead in our trespasses and sin? How is it that every child born, if you have any children, you know this is true, you didn't have to teach them how to sin. They just figured it out all on their own. Because we were born that way, passed on to us from Adam through successive generations. Born with a bent to sin. I agree with that. David agrees with this idea in Psalm 51 when he is confessing his sin of adultery. He says these words, "Against you and you only I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge." The idea is when you judge me. "Behold," he says, "I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." Now there is nothing, know this, there is nothing in Scripture to indicate that his mother was sinning when she conceived David. Indeed, he was the seventh son of his mom and Jesse. That is not the point here. Rather, in the context, David is lamenting his own sinfulness, and he reflects on the fact that he was sinful from conception. From conception. We will get to verse 19 of Romans 5, where we'll see Paul say, through the one man's disobedience, through this man, through Adam's disobedience, we were all made sinners. Because Adam was disobedient, so also were his descendants sinful. So, when Paul says, because all sinned, he could be referring to our actual sin committed after the pattern of Adam, I agree with that. Or he could be referring to the sinful fallenness in which we are born. I agree with that. Or thirdly, he could be referring to the idea that Adam, and you need to follow this, that Adam represented us, and that in and with, two important prepositions, in and with Adam, we all sinned. We therefore all inherited the guilt of Adam. Some call this the doctrine of original sin. It has lots of baggage with it, but that's what they call it. Some refer to Adam as our federal head. That is, when he sinned, we all sinned in and with him and therefore became guilty. In other words, it accepts this idea that we find so repulsive of solidarity. Solidarity. Frankly, I believe all three options are true and to be found elsewhere in Scripture. That is, unbelievers, listen, if you're an unbeliever here this morning, I want to say very graciously, very gently, very lovingly, but very truthfully, you will give an account for your individual sinful choices, for your specific sins. The Scripture does indicate that we are born sinners. And here, I believe, the argument that Paul is making is the idea of solidarity and representation. That Adam represented us, we therefore inherited his guilt, and with and in Adam, we all sinned. Both. We sinned with him and in him. Several times through the rest of the text, he will talk about all of the things that we got through this one man. Happy birthday. I mean, these are things we got not through us, but through the one man, Adam. Consider, verse 12, through the one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin. Thank you very much. Verse 15, by the transgression of the one, many died. One transgression, all died. I believe both physically and spiritually. Verse 16, for on the one hand, the judgment arose from the one transgression. 17, for if by the transgression of the one, the death reigned through the one, it's true, death. Verse 18, through one transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men. Adam sinned, we got condemned. Verse 19, through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Paul seems to go out of his way to demonstrate that we got what we got because of Adam, because of our solidarity with Adam. Again, I know this is a difficult concept to accept because of our individualism in the West. It is not difficult in the East. It is not difficult from an Old Testament perspective. I'll come back to that later. Paul goes on to explain what he means by all sinned, and I believe supports this idea of Adam representing us. He says, death spread to all men because all sinned. That's verse 12. Verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam. Paul actually interrupts his thought in verse 12, again, never finishing the second half of the sentence. But what many believe that he is saying is this: death spread to all people because all sinned. But now listen, until the law came, there was no imputed sin. There was no accounted or credited sin. But there was still death. You see, when given, the law clearly identified and the law clearly magnified sin. In fact, verse 20 will say that sin becomes transgression, a transgression of known law. This is what he means when he says they didn't sin after the likeness of the offense of Adam. Adam was given a very clear prohibition, he broke it. After the law came, very clear prohibitions, people broke it. But from Adam to Moses, there was this period of time when sin existed, to be sure, but not in the likeness of the offense of Adam. Even though there was no law given, there was still death. Why? Because in and with Adam, we all sinned. I believe this is what Paul is saying. Verse 15 seems to make it clear. By the transgression of the one, many died. Not only that, consider. In this analogy, Paul is comparing Adam with Christ. And if Paul is saying all died because they sinned just like Adam sinned, he would also be saying, to make the analogy work, we are justified because we are righteous just like Jesus. That is, we follow the example of Jesus. We're righteous because we're righteous like Jesus, doing what he did. That flies in the face of the book of Romans and the gospel. We are not saved because we are righteous, but because he was righteous and he died in our place. So in this analogy, we are not righteous because in and with Adam we all sinned. Paul's point is this: we are condemned because of what Adam did. Likewise, we are justified because of what Christ did. Well, he finally introduces the head of the new humanity at the end of verse 14. He doesn't name him. Adam was a type of him who was to come. A type in that Adam represented all of humanity. So also this second one to come, this second Adam, represents humanity. Brings us to our second point, having introduced these two heads of humanity, stating that all are guilty sinners, he now moves to contrast this first Adam with the second Adam. Verse 15, but the free gift, that is, that which Christ came to bring, namely justification, the free gift is not like the transgression. Okay, he's contrasting. It's not the same. For if by the transgression of the one many died, much more, that's an important phrase, contrasting phrase, the free gift is not like, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. Again, Paul is drawing a sharp contrast between these two heads of humanity and what they brought. From the first Adam and his transgression, here's what you got death. Through the second Adam, Jesus, we got abounding grace. Now let me just stop right here because verse 15 causes some people a bit of problem. Let me address just a little aside here. You can tune out if you want to. I'll tell you when to tune back in. Some have taken this passage to wrongly assert that just as in Adam all sinned and were made sinners, so also because of Christ all will receive grace and be saved. In other words, they suggest that this passage teaches universalism, that everyone will eventually be saved. That, again, flies in the face of the book of Romans. Paul has made it very clear to this point that justification, having our sins removed and guilt removed, is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. So, all of humanity did sin in Adam and became sinners needing salvation, and all of humanity who believe, and he'll make that clear in verse 18, all who believe or receive will receive saving grace in Christ. End of aside, tune back in. The next contrast, verse 16. The gift is not like, again, this contrast is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, here's what we got, judgment arose from one transgression resulting in condemnation, yippee. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions resulting in justification. Lots of big buzzwords. From the first head of humanity, we got judgment, condemnation. From the second head of humanity, we got grace resulting in justification. In this contrast, Paul is showing much more, how much better the work of the second Adam is than the first. Notice, the first transgressed, it took one transgression, and death and sin came to us all. And the second Adam took all the transgressions and brought grace and life. This is unbelievable. How much better is that work, the second work, than the first? Cranfield says this, that one single misdeed should be answered by judgment, this is perfectly understandable. That the accumulated sins and guilt of all the ages should be answered by God's free gift, this is the miracle of miracles, utterly beyond human comprehension. This is good news. Third contrast, verse 17. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more, those words, those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, notice it's a gift, it's not my righteousness, it's his, the gift of righteousness will reign in life through one, Jesus Christ. Again, through the one we got death, through the other, we will reign in life, this life and eternal life through Jesus Christ. Notice, again, he's not talking about universalism. It's actually verse 17. I said 18 earlier. It's 17. Those who receive the abundance of grace get justification. Bringing us quickly to our third point. Adam and Christ compared in verses 18 to 19. We're just going to kind of work our way through this quickly. Verse 18. So then, as through... There's the comparison. So then, as through one transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men, even so, through one act, there's the comparison, one transgression, one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. One transgression resulted in condemnation of all. One act of righteousness, the death of Christ on his cross, resulted in justification for all who believe. That's a comparison, significant difference in its results. Verse 19. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so, comparing, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. One man's disobedience made all sinners. One man's righteousness made all who believe righteous. It's a comparison. One act by one head of humanity with significantly differing results. Martin Lloyd-Jones said of this verse, listen, look at yourself in Adam. Though you had done nothing, you were declared a sinner. Don't think I like that. Look at yourself in Christ and see that though you have done nothing, you are declared to be righteous. Verse 20 brings a transition, I believe, to chapter 6, the law. That written law stating right from wrong, making it transgression, came in so that the transgression would increase. Again, we talked about it earlier. Sin existed from Adam to Moses, but sin became transgression after the manner, or like the manner of the offense of Adam when the law came. So Paul says, where sin increased, however, because of law, grace abounded. The word is actually super abounded all the more. You see, where there is more sin, there is more grace. Where there is, I don't care who you are, I don't care what you've done, I don't care how bad your life has been, I don't care how much sin you're carrying around in your sack, doesn't matter. No matter how much sin you have, there is more grace. So that, verse 21, as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ. Again, comparison with significantly differing results. When sin reigned, it brought one thing, it brought death. But when grace reigned, it resulted in life, eternal life. Notice, through Jesus Christ, chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8 of Romans all end with that statement. In or through Jesus Christ, everything we have is because of him. As we conclude and transition to communion, let me go back to this idea of solidarity that is so difficult to grasp or to swallow. The point that Paul is making in this passage is the representative headship of two humanities. The first was Adam leading humanity to sin and death. You say, I'm not sure I like that. I'm not sure I like that Adam made the choice for me. I don't like that in Adam I sinned. I don't like that because of Adam I'm a sinner. I don't like that because of Adam I choose sin. I don't like this idea of solidarity with Adam. I don't want to be associated with Adam. I just as soon be held responsible for my own sin, not his. My choice is not his. I get that. But also understand this. Know that the second Adam, Jesus Christ, is also the head of a new humanity of believers. He also represented us at the cross. In Christ, we are forgiven, not for anything you've done. In Christ, our sins are forgiven. In Christ, we have been made righteous. In Christ, I am no longer responsible for my sin. He has taken the responsibility from me. And now suddenly, we kind of like this idea of solidarity. I like being identified with Jesus, his choices, his work, his righteousness, his forgiveness. I would suggest this is exactly the point that Paul is trying to get across in this text. He says it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one, this Jesus, died for all, and therefore all died to themselves is the idea. And he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. There is solidarity in the church of Jesus Christ. Remember those verses that we looked at earlier. Through one man we got this. We got judgment. We got sin. We got judgment. We got condemnation. We got death. Oh boy. But consider these verses and what we get through Jesus. Verse 15. Much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. 17, the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Verse 18, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. Verse 19, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. Verse 21, we get eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. I know I've hammered it home this morning, but consider, through our solidarity with the one man, Adam, we got sin, judgment, condemnation, and death. As Martin Lloyd-Jones also said, the world is a place of cemeteries. But through our solidarity by faith in the one man, Jesus, we get grace, justification, righteousness, and eternal life. This is good news. Good news that we are about to celebrate by remembering this one act of obedience of Christ on his cross. I'll go ahead and invite the worship team to make their way to the front and invite the elders to make their way over to the table as we get ready to participate in communion. Because you may be sitting there this morning saying, amen, what do I do with this truth? What do I do, Scott, with this passage today? Here it is. Be thankful. Be thankful that you are part of a new humanity with Christ as your head through what he did on the cross. You see, he gave us communion to remind us of his broken body and his shed blood, and that through this one act of obedience, we get justification. We get righteousness, we get forgiveness, we get grace, we get peace, we get eternal life. So be thankful. If you are here this morning and you are a guest with us, we invite you, if you know Jesus as your Savior, to participate with us. The elders will pass the bread first, take a piece and hold it. We'll eat together, reminding us of our solidarity. And then they'll pass some little cups, take one, and we hold it. We will drink together, reminding us of our fellowship, of our solidarity in Christ. Father, thank you for this passage, though difficult, though controversial. We thank you that regardless of where we fall on the truths contained therein, we are reminded that we got grace, we got righteousness, we got reconciliation through Christ and his cross. In his name we pray. Amen.